How many of you took a chance this week to sit down with God and a pencil, paper, Bible, and say, God, tell me what I need to know? Were you scared to do such? It's important that you do this. Not that God can't speak in public situations. God does speak in public situations, but most often He speaks when we're all alone by ourselves. And so let him take you off by yourself so that you can hear what He's got to say. We're going to continue on looking at Jacob, and then we're going to go on to a subject that really gets to the heart of what it means to change our minds. We're going to be turning over the New Testament, but first, let's look here in the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Last time we were together, we were looking at the change of heart that Jacob began to have, the fact that he struggled with God. I've heard people say there's no way he wrestled actually with a real God, but like I said last time, so you mean to say that you've never wrestled with God and come out a winner? I mean, how often have we had the option to do what was right and we wound up doing what was wrong even though God was wrestling with us to do what was right and we won? So it's really not near as unusual as we might think. Jacob is a good example of a stubborn, bullheaded person who has a lot of problems. Jacob had a lot of problems, which is okay because we've got a lot of problems, right? We do. One of the ways we know that you have bigger problems than Jacob is when you think you're better than Jacob. You look down your nose at Jacob. Pride and arrogance are the toughest things to overcome. When we're looking honestly at ourselves, and I have to say, I don't have Jacob's issues, but I got my own issues. I got my own problems. And Jacob probably look at my life and say, I can't believe he can't get over that stuff. I can't believe he can't solve. Well, I would say the same thing about him. So can't we just say about each other that I'm not going to worry about you. I'm going to worry about me. I'm not going to look down my nose at you. Please try not to look down your nose. If you do, I'm not going to judge you for it, but please try not to. It's not going to be the best thing for you. So Jacob's got a lot of issues, but he begins to see these issues crumble here. We see the beginning of God dealing with Jacob, the first experience he has. And we're just going to flip through some passages just to add some things together here. Genesis chapter 28, if you look it down at verse 16. Here's his experience where he sleeps on a rock. Now, why would you put a pillow, make a rock out of a pillow? I have no idea. Other than it matched the hardness of his head, maybe, I don't know. Verse 16, it says, Jacob awoke from his sleep, and surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know that he has this experience, sees this ladder. And then, of course, God comes and speaks to him in this dream and says, in this vision, and says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do that for you. He wakes up and says, if you do, and if you provide for me, then I will let you be my God, and I will give you one-tenth of, like, thank you, Jacob, for helping the coffers of heaven, make budget up here in heaven by giving us a tenth of whatever you have. At that point, he had nothing. But it's his first experience, and it doesn't go well. At least he acknowledges that there is a God and that this God is able to get in touch with him, and so he begins the process of experiencing God. And how many of you here have had a gradual experience with God? Some of us have had a lightning bolt experience. Most of us have had. I'm at the fine place, the incredible place of maturity and absolute understanding of all things that are right and good in my life. Only because I'm 49 years old. It's 49 years of walking with the Lord. I became a Christian when I was 8 years old. And honestly, that was the first experience I ever had with God. I'd been in church my whole life. I had great parents, great grandparents, godly people, lived their lives in front of me. The first time I ever felt like God was speaking to me was the experience I sat in a church service, and this old man was droning on and on and on about sin and our need for salvation, and it wasn't anything I had not heard before. But for some reason, I got shaken down to the core of who I was. And I knew that I had not been, as he said, one of those people who knew about Christ but had not accepted Christ. And he said, ask yourself the question, why haven't you done this? And so I did. And I knew that I needed to do it. I didn't tell anybody that I accepted Christ. I didn't tell my parents what I celebrated over. I didn't tell them. I wasn't baptized until many, many years later as a seminary student. I was baptized as a younger kid, but I hadn't really accepted the Lord. I just did it because my brother did it. But as a seven-year-old, I think it was not until about 8.5 or 9 that I accepted the Lord. I wasn't until I was married and in seminary that I was actually baptized, because I became convicted that I needed to be baptized after the fact of salvation. And I knew when I had been saved. But then I went from there to really nothing happening in my life till I got into high school, started dating a girl who was a very strong Christian, and began to clean my life up, only, not for any other reason other than I didn't want her catching me saying bad words, because I knew that, you know, it would be all, the dating would be all over with. So I began to read my Bible because she knew a whole lot more about the Bible than I did. And I felt a little bit, the machismo in me said, oh, there's no way a girl can know more than I know. I'm going to start reading the Bible too. And so I did. And anyway, went on to college, started dating another even more beautiful, wonderful girl who God brought into my life. But somewhere in there, when I was 17 years old, God spoke to me very directly about being what I am right now. Had he not done that, I would not be doing what I'm doing right now, I'll tell you right now, for sure. And it was an eye-opening experience. I knew better than to make deals with God in the case of Jacob, but I had a similar, not similar vision, just a scare the pants off of you vision to make you do what God wants you to do kind of experience. But it was a process that God began to grow me and began to show me my life and to reveal to me who I was and what he wanted me to be. And began to change me, began to allow me to experience some pain and some difficulties and some trials in my life, and I began to deal with the real bill. And I, from the beginning, thought just like Jacob, there was no need to change. I'm the perfection of everything that there is. And I learned, 49 years later, I learned drastically otherwise. And so God was very gracious to me, very kind to me, very rarely ever had to club me over the head, only after I wouldn't listen 10,000 times. His calling in my life. Most of the time it was very gracious, very kind, just very gentle process. And I think most of us here have had a similar experience. God has been very kind. God's very kind to Jacob. Jacob is a knucklehead. Jacob is a person who cheated his blind father and his brother out of an inheritance. I mean, who does that kind of stuff? God doesn't slap him around. I would have. You don't treat somebody that way. But God's not that way. God knows that the scripture says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. And God was very kind to Jacob, revealing himself to him. So we continue this process. We're looking at chapter 31. We're just flying through Jacob's stories, just as a reminder of the stuff we've seen. Verse 7, it says, yet your father, here he is at the end of the process. He now has four wives, and he's after 21 years of serving, 21 years of serving his father-in-law. Your father has cheated me and changed, he's speaking to his wives, changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me, which is, now this is new for Jacob. Everything Jacob's gotten up to this point, he's gotten by, as far as he's concerned, by hook and crook, by deception. Finally, he's saying, God is the one who did these things. And he recognizes that God is working in his life. He's recognizing that God's being faithful to him. And so, you're seeing a change. He's beginning to change. His heart is beginning to change. It's beginning to soften. Even after getting all the doses of medicine, of his own medicine that he had gotten from his father-in-law and other things. Look at verse 9. He continues, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. He went through this elaborate breeding process, but now notice he's saying it wasn't really me. It was God. It was God who made the difference. It was God that changed it. Verse 42. Take a look. All the way down, chapter 31. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, surely now you would, this is him now speaking to his father-in-law, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands. So he rendered judgment last night, talking about the dream that Laban had about not touching Jacob. So we're seeing a change. Now, maybe he's only... The heart change hasn't really happened here, but at least he's recognizing God's ministry in his life, God's involvement. He's making open statements about who God is. He's no longer at least openly, totally dependent. It's nothing but Jacob here. He's not doing that anymore. It's not just him saying, okay, I've been slighted, I've been shorted, and I'm going to handle it. That's not who he is anymore. He's beginning to change. Chapter 32, look at verse 10. Remember, nothing is different until we think differently. Jacob is beginning to think differently. Strongholds are areas in our lives, fortified patterns of thinking that are stubbornly resistant to God's will and God's way, and Jacob's beginning to let go. He's beginning to see that he can trust God. He's beginning to see that he needs to let go of his stubborn ways of thinking. Look at verse 10, chapter 32. Notice his attitude here. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness. He's up in, I'm worthy of everything. I deserve the birthright. I can do whatever I want to my blind elderly father. He thinks he's worthy of everything early in his life. Now he's saying, I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness, of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two companies, he says. And goes on to say, please deliver me. Please do the thing. Of course, he's under a lot of pressure. He's meeting a brother who's coming with 400 men. And you say, well, then this isn't real repentance. Well, what is real repentance anyway? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But pressure in our lives, first of all, when you get under pressure, when you get under duress and trouble, what's your first inclination? To get out from under it? To whatever the stress is, let's end the stress, let's stop the problem, let's fix the situation, because we have an aversion. We're allergic to stress and problems, aren't we? I have a severe allergy to it. I mean, it makes me sick. So as soon as stress and problems and pressure come to my life, I try to fix the problem. Let me give you a suggestion. Here's something that I'm trying to teach myself, and so I'm going to try to teach you the same thing. When you get under stress and problems, don't try to get out of it. I'm not saying if you have an opportunity to fix it. But, you know, we pray and ask God, please change my situation. Please fix this. Please help me. Please do this. Could it be possible that God has orchestrated this pressure in your life in order to get to the heart of who you are, to be able to speak to you? And you're trying to get out of it? And God's saying, I've been working for 10 years to get you in this hole, as we talked about last time, to get your tail in this kind of crack. And I'm not going to let you out. And we try to scoot out from under pressure and pain and issues, and we fail to take the lesson that comes from that. I mean, if it takes pressure and pain for God to get my attention, it's my attitude now, trying to make it my policy in life. Take pressure and pain and problems and trouble for God to get my attention, then when he does put me in that, I'm going to say, God, what is it that I need to know? Here I am. You've gotten me in this situation. You know how to get me out of this situation. You've orchestrated this. You're sovereign over everything. And so what is it that you're trying to say to my life? I'm not going to scoot out of this. I'm going to let it end when it ends. I'm not going to try to fix it my own way, change it my own way. I'm going to let you do what you want to do in the way you want to in my life. I'm going to continue to do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't stand up and try to fight for what's right or figure out what's wrong in your life. I'm just saying have a different perspective. Have a perspective that says, could it be possible that God allowed this in my life because he's trying to get my attention? And if so, what's he trying to say? Let him speak. Jacob wasn't at that place in his life, but notice he says so many things here that he wouldn't have ever said in his earlier life. Speaks about God's steadfast love, God's faithfulness, the fact that he's not worthy. No longer he says, I'm shorthanded, you know, I've been shorted, so I'm going to handle it this much. This guy's becoming humble. Not until we reach the point of humility that God's able to work in your life. Not until. I'm not what I should be. We've heard this phrase before, right? I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I could be. But praise God, I'm not what I was. God's been working in my life. Jacob can say the same thing. He's got a long ways to go. Even though he wrestles with God, he knows that in the end of that wrestling contest, that he has to be blessed. There's just no way he's going to make it. He's not going to get up and try to bless himself. He has to trust God for that blessing, and so he does that. And so we're ready to move on now to the New Testament and look at a word, both Old and New Testament, that's probably the most frequently word most frequently used with respect to having a change in the way we think, changing our thinking. That word in the Greek is the word metanoia. We most often translate that word repentance. What does it mean for me to change the way I think? It means that you repent. I was thinking in this direction. I'm not going to stop thinking in this direction until I stop going this direction in my thoughts and turn around. That's repentance. How do I know when I've repented? Well, I would say no one's going to need to tell you. If you're not really sure you've repented, you probably haven't repented. You probably haven't. Repentance is incredibly important. Turn with me to part of the New Testament that says probably the most about repentance and what real repentance is. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 8 through 11. Repentance isn't a place that we visit occasionally. Repentance should be a place that as we mature in Christ, that we almost live there. I'm constantly in a state of repentance because God is constantly able to reveal to me what's messed up about my life. So I'm constantly in a place where I'm stopping doing something that God disagrees with about my life, and I'm turning around, going the other way. It shouldn't be something that I just a few high points in my life. I repented at 10, I repented at 30, and at 75. I'd be willing to bet you have a lot more wrong with you than what could happen every 25 years. You have a lot more wrong with you. Repentance needs to be something that's a constant process for me. Every day when I sit down before God with His Word and with the counsel of the Holy Spirit, I need to be at the place of saying, God, I'm willing to repent. You show me what it is that you need to that needs to change in my life, and here I am. I humble myself. I want to listen to you. Put your finger on the thing, on the things that you disagree with, that are going on in my life that's keeping me. What am I blinded about? What am I not seeing? And bring me to a place of repentance. Repentance is a really good thing. One of the primary messages that you find in the Old Testament, if not the message of all the prophets in the Old Testament, is repentance. You'll see them over and over again telling the children of Israel, repent, 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 change your ways. Listen to God. Of course, most often they did not do that. But it was the answer to their situation. Repentance is the essence of changing our thinking, turning away from what we thought was right, turning towards what God says is right, correcting and turning away. You think about it, repentance, we're still coming to 2 Corinthians, so hold your spot. Repentance, changing your thinking, is what opened you up to God's salvation. How many here are saved? Everybody here? I want you to think for a minute about who you were before you accepted Christ as personal Savior. And I want you to, I want you to think about, now everyone here probably had at least some concept of what would happen to you after you die, how you got to heaven prior to salvation. What was your idea of how to be saved prior to learning the truth about Jesus Christ? Tell me, anybody have... You thought you were saved, you thought you were a Christian, you thought you were going to heaven, but you thought what? What was it? That it was going to be some kind of balancing scale, right? That's pretty common. Somebody else? Came from a Christian family, so you must be a shoe-in, right? Somebody else? Yes, John? The Catholic Church the priest was going to be there the second you were about to pass away and give you the last rites, and you were going to make it if you paid him $30 or whatever it was. Yes, sir? The average, yeah, good people go to heaven. I'm a better than average. I'm an American, for crying out loud. All Americans go to heaven, right? What was it, Joe? Straight shot to heaven, Catholic altar boy, absolutely. Got the same thing in church and Baptists, not altar boys, but we have, you know, good people that run the sound booth think they're going to heaven, right? You can do that. I mean, it happens, but that's not what's getting him there, though. No, he knows better. He knows better. God's taught him. So these were all in examples, and there's obviously tons of examples in here. I really don't remember as an 8-year-old thinking any other way other than Jesus was the way, but I never accepted that way. I don't know what I was planning to do. I can't really remember. 8 years old was a long time ago. But all of us had some way of thinking that we thought we were going to be fine, didn't we? In order to come to the place where we accepted Christ as personal Savior, we had to repent of that way of thinking. If you did not repent and turn away from that way of thinking, you would not be here tonight. You would be continuing going down the road of your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. You're average, you're American, and you're better than the average American. You're an altar boy. The Catholic priest is going to show you in. These are ways of thinking. You cannot come to faith in Christ until you first repent of that thought. Repent of that thought process. I thought that was going to get me in, but I no longer think that way. I realize now that I'm confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ that tells me that the wages of sin is death, that I cannot fix my record, that it has to be fixed only by Christ, by His sacrifice, Him taking my place, paying for my sin. And so that process, that change of thought, was the first time you ever repented. Now, let me say this to you. Repentance is crucial not only to our first step in Christ, it's also crucial to our entire walk with the Lord. Salvation, hear me carefully, is not the only place where you thought wrong. Was it? No, wasn't true for me. Most of my thinking was wrong, even though I was raised in a good house. most of my thinking was wrong. I've had to adjust a ton of my thinking. So it wasn't just salvation that you were wrong about. So salvation, in order to come to Christ, I had to repent of a certain direction I was going. What makes you think that you don't have to continue to repent? You got a whole life full of garbage and all kinds of wrong thinkings and wrong directions and wrong signals that we get from our world. These things have to be repented of, turned away from. So repentance isn't just something that we visit once or twice in our life. It's a constant process. You want to grow in Christ? You want to be what He wants you to be? You don't want to have to bash you over the head? Well, then you need to get to the place where you're constantly being open to repentance. Repentance is a gift from God, teaches us. We're still coming back to, I know, hold your place. I keep saying we're coming back there. Let's go to several other places, though. Look at Acts chapter 5. We'll go a couple places in Acts, and we'll go back to Timothy. We're going to scoot around here a little bit, so keep your thumb in the Bible there. Acts 5:31. He is the one whom God, preaching going on here. He is the one whom God exalted the right hand as Prince and Savior and grant repentance to Israel. Notice, to grant repentance. God grants repentance. God allows you to repent. You don't understand that? Scripture teaches that very clearly. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 18. 11:18. Speaking of the conversion of the Gentiles. And when they had heard this, they quieted down, the Jews did, glorifying God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. God has enabled them to turn away from who they are. God, it's God's enabling. It's His calling in our life that enables us to do this. So God's pulling at your heart. What is He doing? He's granting you repentance. You can turn away from it, though. You can turn away from it. You can turn it off. Look at 2 Timothy. This is probably the clearest one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Speaking of those who opposed Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Let's look at verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. That's what we need to pray for each other. That's what we need to pray for our lost friends. We need to pray for Christians who are not walking right with the Lord. God, grant them repentance. Open their eyes to see. Help them to be willing. And then as they're willing, that they would take that step. We should be prolific in our repentance. Let's keep going back to the book all the way to the end. Revelation chapter 2. Notice the command that Jesus gives the Ephesian church. Revelation 2, verse 5. This is the church who was doing everything right except for one thing. They had left their first love. He says, remember, therefore, that's changing of their thinking, right? From where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else. I don't like that, do you? You want God to come to you and say, you change to what you're doing, or else. It's not like mom or dad. This is the everlasting Father. There is no limit to what He can do. Or else, I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. He's speaking to the entire church, unless you repent. Your whole purpose for being in the church is to shed light. I'm going to take that away from you. Because unless you change your ways. Repentance is something, it is the mainstay of church. It is the mainstay of Christianity. I do not grow in my walk with Christ unless I'm willing to repent. I think repentance was just something that I did at one point in my life when I accepted Christ as personal Savior. I'll be nothing ever but a spiritual baby. God is working in every one of our lives here, moving us, putting us under pressure in some cases, giving us trouble and issues, speaking to us through His Word, speaking to us in church. He's doing all these things because He's moving every one of us here, different levels for different reasons, to a point of repentance. He wants you to repent. How do I change my thinking? Repent of it. That's how. How do we know we've repented? Well, that's where we're headed here. But let's still consider here. Repentance is the recognition of sin followed by heartfelt sorrow resulting in a change of mind and thus a change of behavior. Prodigal son is a poster child for repentance. Remember what he did? The guy was an idiot. He was one of the worst type of people. Type of person that wishes his dad is dead so he could get his money. I wish you were dead. That's the only way they got their inheritance. You had to wait till your father died. Well, he doesn't want to wait till his father died. I wish you were already dead, but since you're not, I want your money. I'm going to go off and do whatever I want to with it. I'm going to show you. And, of course, that's what he does. And he's a pig. He really is. He's a pig. He goes off and acts like a pig, and then he winds up living with the pigs, and then he winds up eating what the pigs ate. And that's just kind of what happens to pigs. But he's a pig, but he's also a son. He's living like a pig and acting like a pig and thinking like a pig. But it's not until he comes to the place where he changes his thinking, where he repents. Remember what he does? He comes to himself, it says. He realizes how messed up his thinking was. He does an about face. He's been off in the foreign country somewhere, blowing everything his dad had, wasted everything. He does a complete about face, turns around and goes back to his father and says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Now, prior to this, he says, I'm so worthy, I deserve all your stuff. Complete change of thinking. Poster child of repentance. He goes right back to where he was supposed to be. He's had a change of mind, and therefore a change of will and a change of practice. You find yourself trapped in a cycle of sin and repent. Sin and confess. Doing the same thing over and over again. May I suggest to you, it's because you haven't repented. Repentance is a change of life. Repentance is a change of direction. You have to turn from something and exchange that and believe something differently to repent. Revival is what we need, and revival comes by way of repentance. The revival that takes place in the life of this young man, this prodigal son, is very clear. The father says he was dead and is alive. Leaving behind the dead practices and the dead thought patterns, the dead ways of doing, because he left that all behind and came back to the life that God had given him and called him and placed him in, the family that he had been placed in. God was bringing him back, truly, and that's what revival is. It is affected by repentance. Acts 26:20. Let's one more place, and then we're going to be ready for 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Acts 26:20. Paul and his testimony before King Agrippa. He says, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also in Jerusalem and then throughout the region of Judea, then to all the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate with repentance. How do I know when I repented? When I changed my ways. That's how. Bottom line. When I change my ways, change my thinking, which changes the way that I act, which ends in a totally different lifestyle. Well, let's look at five marks, and we're ready now to go to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Five marks of repentance. How do I know when I've repented? Like I said, if you're asking that question, you probably haven't repented. Most people that have repented know. In fact, they can mark it in their lives. That's where I change. That's where I quit being this kind of person or that kind of person. That's where I quit acting this way or doing these things or not doing these things, whatever the case may be. Five marks of repentance. Repentance is a pretty elusive thing. Pastor Greg and I counsel people on a regular basis who have problems and issues going on in their lives. I get asked questions all the time. Is so-and-so going to change their life? And the bottom line is, if they repent. You've shown them the way, you've demonstrated it to them, you've spoken to them, you've shown them in the Scriptures, but they will not change unless they repent. They can even agree with you. Oh, yes, that's the right thing. But you will know when they've changed. You will know that they can be trusted again. You will know that there's a change in their lives when there's true repentance. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's look down at verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, Paul is referring to some letter that he wrote between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that we do not have existence, but he's referring to this specific letter. And we don't have that letter, but we can assume that the letter basically involved one message, repent. You people are messing up, you're doing wrong, you're thinking wrong, you're acting wrong, repent. He says, though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. Nobody wants to give a hard message. So I knew it needed to happen, but my heart was not to be that way. But basically, I had no other options. He says, so I'm glad that I did. Nonetheless, I was sorrowful in the process. For I see that your letter, that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. It caused them sorrow, notice. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. He said, not that I made you mad or made you sad. He said, that's not what I'm getting at. But that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. Notice what precedes repentance. What is it? Grief. Grieving over sin. Have you grieved over your sin lately? Not going to reach repentance until you do. To the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. Notice, is it God's will that you be sorrowful over your sin? Yep. Yep, yep, yep. To be sure. Why? What does sin do to God? Does it grieve God? But he doesn't want you to grieve over it. You're not thinking right. He definitely does. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God in order that you might suffer loss, not suffer loss through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in this matter. So I wrote to you for this sake. He says, I wrote to you to basically, he says, to accomplish this, to bring you to this point of repentance. And he says, I'm glad that I did. So let's go through the steps of what genuine repentance is. First of all, genuine repentance is preceded by grief over sin. Genuine repentance is preceded by grief over sin, like it says there in verse 9 and in other places. Godly grief, a sorrow according to the will of God, because it is the will of God that you grieve over your sin. Grief precedes confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've heard people say, and it's not a correct interpretation, that all God says is I have to just say what he says. So I just go and say, God, this was a sin. Boom, I'm done. Taken care of. That's not what it says. It says, repentance says that I say the same thing. I'm sorry, confession says that I say the same thing about my sin that God says. Now, how is it possible for me to say the same thing about my sin when I don't feel the same way God does about my sin? God was grieved by my sin, was he not? So how is it possible for me to say the same thing about God's, about what I did if I don't feel the same way God does about it? It's not possible. It's not possible. It is the will of God that you be sorrowful for your sin. You're not going to repent until you do. Well, it's not that big. I guess it bothers God. It bothers a bunch of other people, but it doesn't really bother me. Well, you ain't going to repent. That is not followed by repentance. That's followed by you doing it again, to be certain. Godly grief, right? Sorrowful. Talking about soul pain here. A real relief. Worldly grief is not like this. Worldly grief is, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry it's a grief that's too late. Worldly grief is also the kind of grief you're going to find in hell. You think you're not sorry in hell? Oh, my goodness, they're going to be sorry in hell. Sorry forever. But it's going to be too late. That's what worldly grief is, the regrets you speak of on your deathbed. That's too late to get stuff straight. It's too late. Get your life straightened out. As God speaks to you, deal with it. Grieve over your sin. Allow God to speak to you. Allow him to change you. Allow him to wash through you this sorrow that he gives to us. God grants repentance. God grants sorrow. Allow him to do that in your life. Not just sorry you got caught, but truly sorry. So, number one, grief over sin. Number two, repulsion towards sin. Look at verse 11. What earnestness, he says. What vindication, what indignation, he says here. Vindication over what? Indignation over what? Repulse. Notice. They don't enjoy their sin anymore. They hate it. How do I know that I've truly repented? I hate what I've done. I'm not excited about it anymore. Doesn't mean I'm not tempted necessarily. Doesn't mean even necessarily that I may not fall again, but it does mean I don't like it. I'm sorry for it, and I'm repulsed by it. And that's, how do I know when I'm repentant? When that's the way you feel. You're taking steps in the right direction. Used to please you, now it sickens you. You see it as it really is. Sin is nasty. It's repulsive. It's ugly. When I start seeing my sin that way, that's when I repent. That's when I know repentance is taking place in my life. Number three, again, five marks of genuine repentance. Number three, restitution toward others. Notice down there in verse 11. What avenging of wrong? What does that mean? They go out, the Bible says that we shouldn't take our own vengeance, right? That's not what it's talking about here. They're not avenging someone else that's done to them. They're avenging their own wrong. I wronged you. I'm making it right. I'm getting it straight. How do you know when a person is really repented? When they start going to all the people that they've harmed by their wrong thinking and wrong acting, they try to make it right. You can't make it right with 100% of the people all the time because not everybody's willing to forgive. But they're trying their best. They're trying their best to get things straight, to take care of the things that have happened to them. They're not avenging. They're avenging the wrong that they perpetrated. Repentance takes place. So the prodigal son was the first thing that he did. He got up and went straight to his father, the one that he had wronged. One of the ways we know that he repented. Straight and faced the guy whose money he had taken and wished that he was dead and said, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm just asking to be a servant if that's at all possible. I'm not even worthy to be asking that question of you. But nonetheless, how do we know we repented? Because he went straight to the person to make restitution. How do we know we repented? You go straight to the person, people you've hurt. It's an incredibly important principle. Hear me carefully. The Bible teaches this in many places. You are not fully right with God until you've done your best to be right with those that your sin has injured. If while offering your offering at the altar, Jesus says, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there, go and be made right with your brother, and then come and offer your offering to God. God puts a premium on our relationships with each other. And a premium on my dealing with what my sin has caused, the consequences and the problems, no matter what the circumstances are, as best within my capabilities. If I've sinned and hurt people, I need to go and make it right with them. I need to go and just be honest and say, listen, I'm a knucklehead and a bonehead, and I shouldn't have done this, and I know it hurts you. I'm sure sorry for what I did. I'm sure sorry for the way I've been talking, the way I've been acting, the way I've been treating you. I'm sure sorry for it. It's not right, and I'm grieved over it, and I'm asking God to forgive me, and I'm asking you to forgive me. That's how do you know when repentance is taking place? When you see somebody acting like that, that's how you know. That's how you know. Number four, how do we know when we've repented? It's noticed in our revival towards God. Again, verse 11, he says, what fear, what longing, what zeal. What are they talking about here? He's talking about their relationship with God. Look at how you're now acting towards God. Your relationship with God has made a drastic swing. You're now a disciplined walk. You have a disciplined walk with God. You're zealous for the right things. What fear for the sake of others and for the sake of your own life. What longing you have to make the relationship you have with God correct. How do we know when we repented when those kind of things are showing in our lives? Disciplined is a revival towards God. A disciplined lifestyle towards God. And then number five, how do I know when I've repented? When I have a future focus. Notice, repentance without regret. I cannot change the past. I've been a knucklehead. I've been a bonehead. I've done a lot of stupid things. I've hurt a lot of people. I try to make restitution, but I cannot go back into the past. Repentance means God's given me a hope about not, I can't do anything about yesterday, but I can do something about today and tomorrow and for every day after that. I have a future focus, you see, because I recognize that my repentance has given me the place where God can cleanse me, where God can change me, and I know I was that kind of person in the past, and I know I was that way, but I hope you're going to give me a chance to be a different person because that's exactly who I'm going to be. I'm looking forward to seeing how God's gonna work through my life, how God's gonna bless others as much as I've hurt people, as much as I've done what I shouldn't do, how God's gonna take that and turn me into a different person. That future focus is something. How do I know when I've repented? When I know that reality of God's forgiveness in my life and that I'm able to now be a new person because of God's work in my life. These five steps, five things. Grief over sin, that's how you know. Repulsion towards sin, that's how you know. Restitution toward others, that's how you know. Revival towards God, that's how you know. Future focus, that's how you know. What I wanted to do tonight, we end a little early. I want to give you a chance. I want you to shut your eyes, bow your head. And I want us to take this message of repentance, this story of repentance. How do I change the way I think? I change it by repentance. Turning around, seeing what I've done, seeing who I've been, and saying, you know what? I'm done with that. I'm leaving it behind. Starts with me feeling grief over what I've done, a desire to restore, a repulsion about what I've done. When it comes to repentance, you need to get as low as you can, as fast as you can. Let God confront you. That's one of the things, assignments I gave you this past week, to get to a place where God can confront us with our sin, where God can speak to us. God will work repentance in our lives if we'll let Him do it. God grants it. It's His desire to do it. What God loved in Jacob is a messed up dude, but what God loved in Jacob is that Jacob was willing to be changed. He's willing to be taught. He wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but he was willing. What does it take for me to be repentant before God? You got to come before God and say, you were right. I was wrong. I'm grieved about what I've done. I'll make it right with others. Is that your heart tonight? Is that our heart? Sometimes it's tough to forgive or ask forgiveness of people who've also hurt us, but let's just take care of our side of the equation. Let's not worry about other people. Let's take care of our side and say, God, help me to change. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you grant repentance. I thank you, God, for the repentance that you granted in my life on many, many occasions. And I confess before you and all these people, Lord, I need a lot more repentance in my life. There's a whole lot more that needs to be done. There's a whole lot more changes. A better version of me is out there somewhere, and I'm looking forward to that, God. And I just want to open myself up, God. We want to open ourselves up tonight and say, God, put your finger on what needs to change in our lives. Help us to see it. Help us, God, not to be so stubborn and so controlling and so closed to your things. God, we're reminded of the scripture that tells us, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourning over sin. God, we need that. God, we need that. I need that in my life. We need that in all of our lives, Lord. We're living in a world that's looking to us, and we're living just like they are. We need to change. God, we ask you tonight to grant us repentance. Repenting of our ways of thinking, which lead to the way we've acted, which have hurt others or caused problems or causing problems in our own life. Lord God, I pray that you would put pressure on us until we're willing to repent, until we see this godly sorrow that leads to true repentance, until we see this revulsion towards sin, until we hate what we've done, we're not going to turn away from it, God. Grant these things to us, we ask. God, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together. We pray, God, you continue to bless our time. The next couple of times we're able to be together, continue to speak to us, Lord. I ask, God, as we go away from this place tonight, that you would continue to speak to us. You would set us down. We would allow you to set us down and get quiet before you and say, God, what is it that we need to see? What is it that we need to know? Open our eyes, God. Open our heart. Help us to change, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll stop right there. Questions? Perfectly clear. Like I said, once you've repented, you know what it is. Tom, you had something? Too late to help others, right? Not too late with God. But can God forgive you on the deathbed? Yes, I didn't mean that at all. Don't get me wrong. Okay. God will follow a sinner to his deathbed. He does. He does. But the problem with that is you see people not getting trying to get right with their family the day before they die. That's not the time to do it, guys. Trying to get right with their friends and other people that they've hurt. The time to do it, the time to change your life is right now. The only day you have guaranteed is today. So get it taken care of. Yes, ma'am, you have a question. How do you balance those things? That's a good question. I wish I knew. Right. I just tell you how I do things, and not necessarily the right way, but how I do things because I'm coming into a better understanding. I saw absolutely no good in pain. What's the use of this pain, this stress, this problem in my life? The best thing for me to do is get out from under it. But I realized, looking back on my life, that those were the times that God taught me the most. And so now I'm coming to the place when I go through pain and difficulty and stress and problems, I realize that my first thing is I sit down with God and say, God, what is it that I need to learn through this? Maybe there's nothing. Most of the time that's not true, though. So then I follow that prayer with God, show me what it is you're trying to speak to me, and God, make it stop. So that's, I'm sorry that I'm not any better at explaining it than that, but that's all I know to do. That's just the place where I am, and I think that's a pretty good balance that I see. I don't think we should go out and choose to be under pain or under stress, but the fact is we don't have to. It's bound to come our way eventually. So yes, ma'am. Finally got it. Right. 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 Praise God, he doesn't give up on us. He's very kind and patient. And if anything, you read the story of Jacob, and like I said, such a knucklehead, such a bonehead, and God is so kind to him, so gentle to him. Jacob finally gets to the place where he says, God, even though he wrestles with God all night, he says, please bless me. He won't let him go until he blesses him. And it says he blesses him. Doesn't say he gives him this hard lecture about how ridiculous he is and how much ashamed of him he is and how he should have repented a long time ago. It just says he blesses him. Remember, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. God has been extremely kind to all of us here. Very kind. We're not getting anywhere close to what we deserve. No, nowhere, not even the same universe close to what we deserve. And so that kindness, when we realize how kind God is and how gentle he's been with us, it leads us to further repentance. Yeah, patience. Further repentance. God's been so good to me. He's been so kind to me. Look at how messed up I was, how weird I thought, and how wrong it was. And he didn't bash me over the head. He just led me to this place so kindly, so gently. And so, for me at least, the next thing he brings up to me, I'm like, yes, I'll take that. Look how good you've been to me. I have to repay you. I have to do what's right. And so that's been the bigger change for me, really, honestly. So something else, Jester George. Right. Right. That's the devil or your own conscience that says, like I said, it's you gotta quit thinking that way. God doesn't think about it anymore. God's left it behind. Right. He comes back every day. He goes to bed and gets a good night's sleep and comes back and fights another day. He does. It's a constant struggle. He is. He has opportunity to get at us. Yes, sir? Well, there's a difference between guilt and remorse. I mean, obviously, I can't forget what I've done. I regret it. It hurt. It continues to hurt me. The correct direction, though, is it drives me towards greater repentance and greater faithfulness to God. When it starts taking me down, starts making me depressed, starts making me useless to God, well, then now I fall into the trap of Satan, and that's just not where God wants me to be. So, but yeah, you find Paul repeating several times in the New Testament on several occasions the kind of sins he perpetrated before coming to Christ. I killed Christians. I persecuted them. I cast in my lot against them. He says that over and over again. He doesn't forget his past, but he uses it to drive him forward to do what God has called him to do, and that's an important perspective. So, thank you, Frank. Yes? Of what you've done? He's the devil in your life, then. Even wearing red tonight. Good. He needs to forgive. She did such and such. Right.
Okay. Now let's look at this story that you made of him.
All right.
Okay. Now, why did Jacob, they're going to say, why did Jacob choose him? He said he had 400 guys who were going to slice him in the bed.
It does. It's amazing what pressure does. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So, not many people get that kind of scene.
Right.
I mean,
that kind of pressure. Everybody's life is different, and the pressures that bring in our life, I can't really say what 400 men would do to me. I have had enough pressure in my life, though, to make me real willing to listen to God. And compared to Jacob, you may say, that's not that big of a deal. Well, it was a big deal to me. It worked. So, God knows us. He knows what gets to us. Like I said, I've discussed my children several times. If you've had more than one child, you know that you cannot discipline two children the same. Because what gets to one will not get to the other. Our middle girl, I said this, you can spank her all day. No big deal. Doesn't change anything. Shut her room off by herself. Oh, the world has ended. Anything. Take a beating any day over getting shut off in a room by the son, the younger daughter, they can be in a room by themselves. Doesn't matter to them at all. Everybody's different, so God deals with his children all differently. He knows how to discipline us. He knows how to get our attention. He knows how to really put the screws on us and really get us in a really tight place. He knows how to get to you. So when he does, let him do it. Or you get to repeat it again, right? And again and again and again, yeah. And God is kind to us, gentle to us. Something else? All good? Good to go? All right, I think we've already prayed, so we will officially say goodbye. We'll see you next week.